Right. Tonight we're on the fifth part of the running track. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 13. Okay, let's just move on now. And in the Lord's teaching, he says to them, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I want to just sort of look at this and just put maybe some fresh thoughts on it. You know, we had a good meeting on Sunday. We had a good word. God confirmed the word. And it was good. So, you know, as long as we listen to the Spirit of God, we will hear what God is saying. But just because we hear what the Spirit of God is saying, that does not mean to say that we are immune from anything. Probably you're a target. You stand up and shout Jesus, and guess what? The devil will fire a bullet. Simple as that. You know, so we have to remember that we're a target, but that's okay. As long as we keep moving, we're all right. We're a moving target, and as we're moving forward in God, we're moving forward in victory, and we can praise Him. So, let us not be carried up into temptation. And lead means to bring us not into temptation. It does not mean that God is leading us into temptation. Okay. So often people try and say, well, you know, God's tempting me. God does not tempt you, He tests you. That's what the word says. There's a difference. You test things, you don't tempt them. The devil tempts us. And our own circumstances allow us to follow through at times. So it does not mean that God is leading us into temptation, as God is not willing to lead His children into temptation. But we are led by our own will. You know, you wouldn't lead somebody into temptation, would you? You'd endeavour, you know, and your own children, you'd endeavour to direct them away, give them good advice. But at times we can be led by our own will. Meaning that we are not to come to a place of tempting God as the children of Israel did. You know, the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And they tempted God. God referred to them as a stiff-necked, rebellious people. And they tempted God. And that is something that we're not to do that. And neither do we expect God to be tempting us. But we have to realise that we have a free will. And we choose whether we are to be led into temptation or resist the devil. And the devil will always try and lead us into temptation when we're at our weakest. Yeah. Emotionally, physically, spiritually. He looks for the weak point in our times of life and seeks to draw us and deceive us and to destroy us. We've mentioned it in the past where we've talked about sin, it crouches at the door. But we have the victory, don't we? The Bible tells us we have the victory. If you read the end of the book, we win. That's what the book says, we win. So we know that we have the victory. And that evil does not have victory over us, does it? Let's just say, evil does not have victory over me.
Evil does not have victory over me.
Praise God. And, you know, sometimes we need to confess these things and declare it. And let the principalities and powers know what we know. And sometimes you have to remind yourself that you are victorious. Okay, there are days when you maybe don't feel victorious. And you wonder what's going on. But guess what? God is still on the throne. He's not changed his position. He's not changed his thinking. He's not changed his mind. And neither has he changed his attitude. It's still the same. The word says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changeth not. So that means that we have to change. And so sometimes our thinking, and sometimes our appreciations and our emotions have to change to line up with what the Word of God is saying. And that is a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. If you get rejected, you, well, what's it all about? Is it really worth it? And you can go that direction. If you're attacked by somebody, you say, well, where was God in all of this? Well, God said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And these are words that are constantly there. They're there as reminders that heaven is set. Eternity is set. Right? And we are living in times that are transient. But eternity is set for us. And we can live in a dimension, and we need to learn to live in a dimension that is not a transient dimension, that we're not moved by what we see, we're not moved by what is going on, but we are moved by the Word of God. Amen. That the Word of God sets us and moves us forward. And there's nothing wrong in you and I being tempted. Doesn't say it's a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. And so there's nothing wrong with being tempted. God puts us into a situation and circumstances where He is testing our faith. Sometimes He puts us into a situation and circumstances to show you how far you've already come. Because sometimes we don't realise how far we've walked with God. We don't realise because we've just kept putting one foot in front of the other and we've just kept on going. And you know, when you do that, and suddenly after a while, you can walk with a friend, can't you? You can be chatting along and you can be walking, and then suddenly you realise, you stop for a moment and you look back. You say, wow, I didn't realise we'd come that far. And in the same way, as we spend time talking with God, talking with the Lord, we get to a point, I didn't realise we'd walked that far.
I've had that experience. You know, when I've walked down to church on a Sunday, and that time I'm walking down, I'm with God all the time and talking to Him and asking questions, and I'm no sooner set off and I'm in town.
Yeah,
so I've experienced that.
And so we walk with God. I don't know what was going off in that corner there.
It's Saturday. Saturday.
We've all
talking about walking.
You know, getting psyched up for it, eh? Not realising how far you just keep talking to God, and that 5 mile will disappear just like that. So praise God. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. And it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, for He Himself does not tempt anyone. So, you know, when some people try and blame God for things, it's easy that way. Some people try and blame the devil. And it's not always the devil. So we need to put the blame where it rightfully belongs. Sometimes it belongs to us. I did this wrong. I was misled. I was misguided. Or I was being rebellious or whatever. Or I was... We have moments of weaknesses. Did you know that?
Yeah.
The disciples had moments of weaknesses. You know? Peter, this man who said, I'll never leave you, I'll never say, you know, he's I'll be there right to the end. And when a young girl says to him, "Oh, I know you. You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" He was able to wield the sword and chop off the servant's ear. In front of an armed guard, he was able to make the attack and affront them. But then there's this teenage girl that says, "Oh, I know you. You're part of this crowd, aren't you?" Just blew him away. Couldn't handle it. His weakness. He denied the Lord 3 times. Sometimes we think it's something big, don't we? Sometimes we think it's something massive that's going to challenge us. But it's not always that. And we need to learn, as we move on, to just constantly being faithful, even in the small things. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. He's not being led. He's the Son of God. He's not being led by his heavenly Father into the wilderness to be tempted. He's being led by the devil. Led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. His heavenly Father is not going to tempt him, because his heavenly Father has nothing to tempt him with. God is good. Just turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. This is the parable of the sower of the seeds. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear the word, receive the word with joy. These have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. Now that is exactly what the enemy wants. He wants to try and find the people that have got seed that's been planted that are rocky soil, where the ground has not been ploughed, where the ground has not been allows the seed to take deep root. The Bible says break up the fallow ground. And there are some people that you can talk to for a long time, and it seems like the word never goes in because it's rocky ground. But you just might be ploughing the ground. But sometimes we like to think we're sowing seeds. And I know there's times when I've ploughed some ground and I thought I'd been trying to sow some seeds, and the birds have come down and stolen it, or it's come up for a short while and it's just disappeared. And then suddenly one day somebody else comes along and they plant the seed, because the ground's been ploughed and has been broken up. And sometimes you have to realise that as you do a work for the Lord, you are ploughing ground. And sometimes if you just throw that seed down, the birds will just come down and whip it up and take it away. The temptations just take it away. And these people are deceived and are lost. But just remember, keep ploughing the ground. And so our faith ploughs the ground with these people. It ploughs the ground in our own life. Sometimes in our own lives there can be areas that are still hard ground that God needs to get a hold of. Because God wants every area of your life and my life to be bringing forth fruit. Not just some of your life, but all of your life. Jesus died for all of you. And when it says all of you, it doesn't mean just a crowd of people. It means all of me. Jesus died for every part of me. He died for every part of you. And so the enemy wants to stop some of you. And when I say some of you, I don't mean plural as people, but I mean some of you as an individual from receiving the fullness and the blessing of God. God wants to touch every part of our life.
Yeah.
Spirit, soul and body. He wants to touch every part of our life. He wants his glory to be seen in every part of our life. And so the devil wants to stop that. And so we need to realise. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm just bringing out a few scriptures first of all. I sort of looked at this session and thought, wow, I could have typed a few more notes in here, but I may redo them and just issue them out later for you. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires will plunge men into ruin and destruction. It goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evils. It's not money, it's the love of the money. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang, much, much pain. Getting rich does not necessarily mean being trying to be a millionaire. There are levels of riches. What people, as there are levels of being poor. There are people who say they are poor. And if you analyse their lifestyle, they all have a different attitude and thought to what poor is. Poor is not being able to run their 4x4. I didn't hear that. I was really. Oh, so it's been proved that it was him that did it, was it?
Yeah.
Right, right. Yeah, I mean, but that's not poverty, is it?
No.
You know, in my mind at this point in time, that's not poverty. But you see, now you see how people, you can already that people perceive different levels of poverty. It is relative to your own circumstances. And the great thing is, you know, that no matter what circumstance you're in, if God is with you, He will always provide for you. I know that from my own life and my own circumstances that have gone on over a number of years, how God has always met my needs. I know that some 20 odd years ago I was earning more money then than I am now. But God has never ever let us down, has He? He has always made provision. And so it's not about what you have, but it's about what has you.
Yeah.
Who has you? Is it your money? Is it your motorbike? Is it your car? Is it your job? Is it your house? Is it your new push bike? Had an email come through. What do you reckon to this, you know? Cool, he paid a fiver for it in the end. For a brand new bike. He'll tell you more about that later, probably. But and so these are different levels that we all, that every one of us, if we're not careful, think on and appreciate. And so we have that focus on finance, and if we're not, and so each and every one of us has a different challenge and a different level of challenge with the love of money. You see, you can have people who are rich people and we just, who just love money so much that the moment that they lose 2 or 3 pounds, it hits them in such a way that it's as if they'd lost thousands, because their focus is so much on money. And then we hear from what Bill's just said, that this house fire, that the guy literally burnt it all down and committed suicide and destroyed him and his wife and family, because he saw recession on the horizon and saw how it was going to hit him. Where is God in all of this? It is so sad. But you see, they've lost the picture, they've lost the vision of God, they've lost the principle of the kingdom of God. Probably, oh, never knew it. But the thing is about the word of God is that as we sow our lives and we sow of our finance, God said to us, there will always be food, the barns will be full, God will always provide. And it's just walking step by step in faith and knowing that God will provide for us. And there are people who've got money in the bank and they're panicking now. That's okay. God's got money in his bank account. How will he do it? I don't know how God does things at times. But I know he does it. I know that God has a calculator that puts scientists' brains out of gear. I know that God runs a calculator that when mine says red, his says black. When mine says loss, his says profit. And he's done it for years. So
he doesn't add, he multiplies.
He multiplies, yeah. That's right. God is a multiplying God. If you read Genesis, he says go forth and multiply. He never says go forth and add. He says go forth and multiply. God is a multiplying God. And so as we realise this, that God wants to bring us to that point where we understand that we don't focus on the things around us, but we focus on him, and he will give the things around us to us. He will give to us what we have need of. Praise God. God will give to us what we have need of. But the problem is today, so many people focus on gimme, gimme, get me, get me. And it's wrong. The focus is wrong, because that focus begins to be selfish. And that selfish focus will lead us into temptation. That focus causes us to self-destruct. And we lose friends through that attitude. You find that there are people who are just so focused on getting that they'll get and they'll leave all their friends behind. And they lose the focus. And they lose their friends. And they don't realise that they've lost their friends until it's too late. Yeah. They suddenly turn around and they, I've got all this, but where are my friends? They're not there anymore because you left them behind. And that can be such a temptation, and that can destroy people. Now, the Bible does not say money's evil. Just remember that. It's whether it rules you or whether you rule it.
Yeah.
And if you rule it, that's great, because you can do so much in today's world and society that can bless people and encourage people. But so often money can cause people to fall so easily, to lose sight of God. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 1. It says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each look into oneself, lest you be tempted. This is where Paul writes to the Galatians and says, you know, Each and every one of us at times are going to be tempted, and there is the potential for each and every one of us to fail, make a mistake. And what happens in Christian circles these days is, as soon as they make a mistake, they try and kill them verbally. They abuse them, they talk bad about them. But the word says, if there's anyone, I know it says man, but it's either man or woman, that is caught in a fault, in a trespass, in a failure, in a temptation, then you who are spiritual, you who have not been caught in that temptation, you who have not been into that trespass, you restore them. Lead us not into temptation. Restore. And it's so important that we realise that we have the ability to restore.
Amen.
That's part of the kingdom principle of God. That about restoring people. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Restore somebody from an evil situation back into a good situation with God, back into a right relationship with God, standing by them, standing with them, and not being a judge. The word says don't judge, lest you be judged. The word says restore all the time. Restore, 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 restore. Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 2 to 3. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what is your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, today people think it's how much you've got in the bank, what type of car you ride, or motorbike, or whatever it happens to be, then that makes you somebody. But when it comes back down to where the rubber hits the road, where things get real tough, it's all about everything proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what keeps us. That's what sustains us. That's what protects us. And that's what gives us life. And that more abundantly. It's a challenge to our faith. We heard on Sunday, and you know, our faith is challenged and tested. But that's okay. It's only like that because God is proving the metal. He's proving what he's put in you is good. He's proving that you can stand the wiles of the devil.
That's right.
And you can. We're all at different levels. But we're going forward and we're going through. And he's moving us on. When we look at Hebrews 11 and verse 17 and we look at Abraham, the father of faith. If you read just from Hebrews, you'd think Abraham was such a wonderful man. But we've got the Old Testament as well, which tells us a lot more about his life story. But God focuses and says, Hebrews 11 and verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offered up, was offering up his only begotten son. This is Abraham. This is his promise that he'd believed God for over 90 years. And then suddenly God turns around to him and says, I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice. This was Abraham's absolute delight. This was Abraham's pride and joy. This is Abraham's possession. This is Abraham's future. Yeah. And God says, I want it. I want it all. Big temptation to say, sorry, God. But I'm not doing it. You gave me this son. I'm not doing it. But Abraham says, okay. This is a test, not a temptation. He sees the difference between a test and a temptation. And he steps forward and begins that process of preparing his son for a sacrifice. And God, every time, moves in and provides. Provides a ram. See, God's not tempting him. He's testing him. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Verse 12. Says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So guess what? For every one of us there will be temptations. The process is that God will bring us to a place where we can endure. Yeah. We're not running a sprint race. We're in for the long haul. This is a marathon that we're running. It's the eternal marathon of this life. And we're running this eternal marathon. And God is looking for us to endure to the end. And so when temptations come along, we just endure, we press on, and we keep going forward. And as you go forward, you go through and you go past that temptation. And you break it. And it's like when you're running a race, and you have to run, and you have to run through that pain barrier. If you're going to keep going, and there comes to a point where there's a pain barrier. And at that point, there is a temptation. I'll quit.
No.
I don't need this pain. I don't need the pain. And every one of us will have the opportunity at some stage to quit. That's a certainty. Every one of us will have an opportunity to quit. I've had a few, and I must admit, I've been tempted, but I'm still here. There you go. Quitters never win, winners never quit. And you know, there are times when you get knocked down, but you're not knocked out. You get up, and you get up. And if you keep getting up, guess what? You win. But if you stay down, you lose. And the idea is you just keep getting up. You keep getting up. And there's going to be a point in time when the devil says, I've had enough. He's the one who's the quitter.
Yes.
Not you. Not me. And God does not lead us into those situations without He is equipping us to come through. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. That's not what I said. But I said God is equipping us to allow us and to bring us through. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. In fact, no, just before we go to that. I put some extra notes in here, sorry. Enduring. Endurance. Continuing to believe and act upon the Word of God in the midst of conflict. That's where we're at. The word endurance means continuing to believe and act upon the Word of God in the midst of conflict. Wow. That's what we've got to press through to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're all very quiet tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yes. That's right. First time we put microphones out to make sure we get what everybody says onto tape. Everybody goes stum dum. Amazing. I'm losing my voice. I'm in the process of losing my voice. So I just got to press on and endure to the end. Yeah, I don't have to raise my voice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will prove the way of escape also, that you may also be able to endure it. So the word is there that no temptation is going to overtake you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And some of us probably think, well, I think I've walked on the edge of it. You know? Walked on the precipice. I told you that we rode a road last week and we didn't like the look of the edge of it, did we? We stayed in the middle of the road wherever we could. Because we didn't like the edge. Did we? I mean, let's be honest. When we got back to our accommodation, Jonathan and I sort of said, well, I didn't enjoy that last bit. In fact, we had to ride, that was in the morning, wasn't it? And at the night time, we had to ride it back around about 10, 11 o'clock at night. And we were shattered. And I said, well, we've two choices. We pulled up at the top of this road, and I said, we've two choices. We can go further on, and we can ride the other road, which has got walls and a rock face on one side, and we can ride that road back to our accommodation, or we ride this one. I had an inkling to ride the other road. I was exhausted, I got to admit. But in the end we said, no, we'll ride this one, because at least we'll be able to see if anybody's coming, because it's lights, we've got lights. It was a pitch black road. And you know, God must have had an angel down at the bottom of the village, because when we got into the village, out came this articulated truck to go up the road that we had just come down. And I went, whoa, thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. I thought, If we'd have met him coming up that road, I honestly don't know what we'd have done, because we'd have had difficulty even trying to turn the bikes round, and I don't know how we'd have got past him by down the side of him. Do you? I mean, it's a great big long truck and the road snaked right round. But God knows. God is in charge. And so we have to learn to endure through circumstances and situations. And as we do that, God will always provide a way of escape. Isn't that wonderful? There is always a way of escape for you and for me. That's right. Never let you be tempted more than what you can endure. So there is always a way of escape for us. So even in the most difficult times, know that God is there. Know that God is always making a way. And that even in difficult times, this does not come as a surprise to God. It may come as a surprise to you and to me when things happen. But when God's around, and he's always around, he's not surprised. He does not suddenly have to go into a panic and think, what do I need to do now? I'll have to think of another strategy. He's already prepared. He's already made a way where we think there is no way. God has already made provision when there is no, as far as we can see, when there is no provision. Like the children of Israel in the wilderness and the starving. And God's already made provision. He sends manna from heaven. You see, there's no shortage in heaven. What I want, you know. So, I've just had a do you realise the angels eat? Manna is angel food. And for 40 years the children of Israel ate manna from angel food. God makes provision for us every time. And God wants to give you and me spiritual food, which is like manna from heaven.
Amen.
It will equip us for the future. Here's one that you and I would probably quit on. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. This is Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and they've been asked or told that when the band strikes up, you bow down to that golden image that I've made. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. So the band struck up. And then everybody bows down, save Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And they just stood there in absolute defiance. So we don't, God told us not to bow down to any idols. So they just stand there. So the other princes thought, right, we've got these three guys. Get shut them at last. These blue-eyed boys, they're always getting everything right, and now we've got them, we can get rid of them. So they're then committed to the furnace. And the king gives them another chance, and they still just stand there and say, well, strike it up as many times as you want, but we're not going to bow down. And so the king tells them, right, into the fiery furnace. I'm going to heat it up seven times greater. And the comments back, the declaration back to the king was this: if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. So it's like, we don't care what you do. If God wants to deliver us, he will. And if he doesn't, we ain't going to bow down to your idols. So they've just made that decision that they're walking at a level of faith. Now, I tell you what, that certainly was a temptation. A temptation to quit. So look, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, I think, you know, maybe we could just, you know, just dip our knee slightly and, you know, just sort of, and then we won't have to go in this furnace situation, would we? Just, you know, just a quick little, you know, little. And it's like, wasn't even a thought. Straight comment back. No. Thank you. And so, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand there, and they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And then that's when God turns up on the scene, the fourth man, and they are delivered. Because they have resisted the temptation, they've stood against it, and God has come up and turned up on the scene. Now, we always want God to turn up before they start warming the furnace up. You know, it's like, now God would be a good time. You know, they just haven't quite yet made the decision to whether they're going to throw us in or not. So now would be a good time, God, just to change things. Isn't it? You know, that's when we want God to turn up. God, they've just got the furnace heated up 7 times greater. This now is not a good time. And then, you know, and still God does not turn up. Then suddenly it's like, they're now bound by ropes. God, this would be a really good time if you turned up now, because they are about to pick me up and toss me into this furnace. You and I would have probably said, whoa, time out, strike the band up. Don't look like God's going to turn up tonight. But no, they stood there, they stood their ground in faith. And right in the midst of the temptation, right in the midst of it, God turns up. And the bondages were burnt away, and they were set free. I don't know. I don't know whether I got that far. Difficult one to say, ain't it? Where would you be? You know, would you say, well, go on, we're one knee do, eh? You know, I'll go 50-50, you know, with you. No, they didn't all the way.
You know, there's a parable today that being like a face sometimes. It's puzzled me for quite a while. You go into their place next door, you have to take your shoes off. Mm. You have to submit. And the question is, if you had occasion to the approach to go in there, what would you do? Now, when you say it could happen in our lifetime,
they won't let you in with the shoes on. So, no, you won't go in. Yeah.
But there is the scripture where, who was it? Was it the one that Philip, there was somebody who said, Old Testament, and he said, may God forgive me, but I serve the king.
Oh, yeah.
And I have to go
Elijah.
In.
Elijah, the king was killed, wasn't it? Isn't he?
Mm.
He said, yes. bags of sorrows take part in it, as he made the king leaned on his arm when he went into the temple.
That's right.
If I bend down to the false god.
And the thing is that God looks into the heart.
Mm.
And if you get a position of high authority, and it's part of that job that you have got to go into that place, I'm sure that in God's grace would be such as he'd overlook it.
Yes, the other aspect is that we are not being condemned by God.
No.
And the scripture says even that...
Yeah, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah. And if there's peace in one, that if it comes to that, it's a position where there's that. You have to think, God's way is peace, isn't it?
I mean, compromise.
It's yeah. not talking about compromise.
I probably would say that if you were taking your shoes off, you're not worshipping their gods.
You're showing respect.
That is just showing respect at that stage.
I'm sure the whole thing revolves around
No, the absolute submission would be if you were down on their prayer mats, you know, praying to Mecca.
Yeah.
And that's going to be that would be the issue.
Mm.
You see, Nick talks that, you know, for us, he says that we come into the presence of God and we can stand lifting holy hands. So if we went into their place and we took our shoes off, we could stand there and say, well, I'm going to pray now to my God by lifting holy hands. That's something that they don't do. They totally debase themselves. Well, God does not intend you and I to be a debased person. He wants you to stand in his presence, come boldly into the throne room. So, but that's another subject. Let's stay where we are. There are parts of scripture that we can pray. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You know, we're not going to read all of it. And the psalms have been often songs and prayers. And you know, we can use the prayers of the psalms that forces us beyond our own control and do not lead us into temptation. They press us on into the word of God. They move us on. So if we look at verse 10. With all of my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. That's a prayer. It's a good prayer. Verse 31 and 32. I cleave to thy commandments, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. These are God's... This is the psalmist praying out to God. And praying out the word of God, that as he obeys the commandments, that God will bless him and enlarge him and increase him. 35, verse 35. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. And not to dishonest again. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. And revive me in thy way. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. Fantastic prayer that, and an encouragement of what the word of God is doing. Same psalm, verses 133. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I might keep thy precepts and thy ways. Good to pray. Good to stand. Good to, you know, when you're being tested, when you're being tempted, words to pray. Bring them out. Let the word of God do the speaking. Let the word of God bring life. 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So often, if we're not careful, we lead ourselves into temptation. So often we seek to blame others. We seek to blame the devil. I've heard it. I don't know if I've been guilty of it. But we either blame the devil for causing us to fail, and in reality, it was me. I've got just as much influence on me as the devil has. In fact, I've got more influence on me than the devil has. You've got more influence on you than the devil's got over you. Because the power of God's word is working in you. And if you will let the power of God's word work in you, then it has got more influence on you. And you've got more influence over your life than the devil has. And yet we blame the devil. The devil made me do it. Really? He didn't. But it's easier to blame him. And you don't have to take responsibility. I don't have to take responsibility, do I? We live in this blame society. Pointing a finger at somebody else. There's three fingers pointing back. And so we seek to blame somebody else. It is your choice. And I mean, there are times when people can become so beguiled and deceived. But it doesn't just happen overnight. It's a process, and we have to stand and fight against the wiles of the devil. And we're going to go into that later. We're not going to do it tonight. We're going to press into that a little bit later, next week. But we blame the devil because we failed. We blame the devil when we do something wrong. And in reality, he's had nothing to do with it. No, you break the speed limit. The devil's fault. He made me do it. Well, that's how daft it gets, isn't it? Yeah, the devil forgot to press the brake on my bike. He must have twisted the grip and it went faster. Is that what happens? Obviously, one is not in control of one's motorcycle. But you see what, you know, this is how stupid it gets. This is how people get, they get to that point. And you might shake your head and say, oh, I can't believe that. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've been around too long. You know, a few years under the belt. I've heard the stories. I even once threatened to write a book with all the reasons and excuses. And probably would have made some good reading, actually. You know, but few thousand excuses. The word tells us that Jesus gave you authority. Matthew 16 and 19. Jesus gave you authority over the devil. He gave you authority on this earth. In fact, we'll turn to that scripture. I think it's a great scripture, Matthew. Chapter 16 and verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus is saying to you and to me, I have given you the keys. You can lock up and you can unlock whatever you want. You can bind, you can release. You can put into prison or you can set free. It's not your friend who does it. It's not God who does it. It's not the devil who does it. It's you. You've got some authority. God has put some trust in each and every one of us. God has put faith in us. He believes in you. He believes in you. That's why I gave you the keys. So that you can deal with those issues and you can press forward. And see the work of God moving in your life.
Do you know it's that in man? I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The things you don't allow on earth will be the things that God doesn't allow. And the things you allow on earth will be the things that God allows.
Yeah. So we have the ability with God, to agree with God and the Word, and God agree with us to stop things from happening.
It's like people using the devil as a get out of jail free card, aren't they?
You know? Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, it is. It is. Yeah. That's exactly right. But I don't think we realise how much authority that we have got. I don't think we realise how much authority we've got even in simple situations. Now, and I said on Sunday, and I wasn't joking when I said this, that when we were coming to the ferry port, we'd just fueled up and we'd just gone and got some provisions, and you could see right over into the channel, and you could see where the an area of the port had a breaker, and the waves were just pounding over it, weren't they? They were really coming over it. And as we got towards the ferry port, we'd once or twice we'd nearly been blown off the bike. It was so windy. And as we got down into the ferry port area, it was blowing down there, wasn't it? And I said to Grace over the headset, I said, well, we need a word. Peace. Be still. When Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves and said, peace, be still. I said, we need a word. And that's all I said. Isn't it? And we went and sat down with our provisions and found some shelter from the wind, and we ate our food. And when we finished eating, we said, wind's dropped. And we came across on that ferry, and it came across in the normal at normal speed, and it was a cool, it was an uneventful trip. Not right? It didn't rock and roll, did it? It just went as it was supposed to do. And they said that we were going to have a rough trip. Well, God went before us. What was that?
You did see a lot of it.
Ah, I fell asleep. Whoa! Yeah. What did Jesus do when he was in the boat? He fell asleep. And faith says, well, if I'm going to speak the word out, then I don't need to be up and worrying about the trip. And I knew I had a long trip back, and it's like, I need an hour's nap. I've done my bit. I've spoken out the word. Peace, be still. Now the rest is up to God. I'll go to sleep. You take the example of Jesus. He fell asleep in the boat. Because he said to his disciples, come, let us go to the other side. He got in the boat and went to sleep. Because he knew he was going to the other side. Now, okay, a storm broke out and they all panicked. Jesus, 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 wake up, we're going to sink. No, we're not. We're going to the other side. Is what he said. That's when he stood up and said, peace, be still. And then suddenly they were at the other side. And it's if it, people will look at you and say, "You're crackers." No, I'm believing what the word says. I prayed over in the past. I prayed when there's been it's going to rain on the day that we were doing some building work and we didn't need rain. And I've said, and I've took authority and I've prayed that it's not going to rain. When I go out on a Saturday with some of the bikers or on a trip, I arrive and they say, "It's all right, Bishop's here, it'll not rain today." Big Jeff guarantees, he says, "Andrew turns up, it'll not rain." Forecast says it's going to rain, Andrew turns up, it ain't going to rain. Not that I don't like riding in the rain. I don't like, but you know, well, I will ride in it. Had to do. But generally speaking, it's like, it's not going to rain. And I pray. I must admit, I didn't pray on that day. Well, it were about... I didn't get wet, but I was so mesmerised by the storm actually coming. And I just thought, wow, this is a cracker, isn't it? You know, and I never crossed my mind.
We did a carnival thing. We did under petrol station. Can that be?
I mean, on Fridays when we've done Teen Challenge, we prayed that it wouldn't rain when we were running the bus. Yeah. And it's not rained.
On Friday, it had rained non-stop all day. Yet when we were leaving Teen Challenge, it fared up.
Yeah.
And I noticed that when I got into my flat, that's
where
the rain started again.
So God is good, you see. God is good. And so we need to realise that that God has given us the power of His Word to change circumstances and situations. God has given us the ability, and that we can pray, "God, do not lead us, you know, don't let us be led into temptation." It's not that God is leading us, but "Lord, don't let me be led into it. Make sure I'm eyes are open, make sure my ears are open, make sure I'm aware spiritually of what's happening, and protect us, Lord, because we're your people, we're your children, and we need you to protect us, Lord. So let us not be led into temptation. Give us the wisdom, give us the knowledge, give us the understanding, and help us and strengthen us not to be led into temptation, and deliver us from evil." Well, I think I'm going to just quit at that tonight. I want to move on next week from there.